John the Apostle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Watch this now. And that eternal Word of verse number 1. And the Word was made flesh, that's the incarnation, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Bless your word, Holy One. In thy name we pray, amen. You can be seated. Men arbitrarily designate the Gospels as synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then John they set aside. John does not fit in the category of the other three. John, therefore, has always been held under a certain type of suspicion as being just a little bit too mystical to belong as an accurate historical account like Matthew, Mark, and Luke has set forth for us. But the Gospel of John is written by the Apostle John. This is one of the 12. This is one of the original hand-picked, hand-chosen 12 disciples of the Lord. The Apostle John was also one of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the three who were allowed and privileged to go with the Lord Jesus Christ to places the others were forbidden to go. Therefore, John was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus being transfigured on the top of that mountain of transfiguration to such an extent that the Lord Jesus Christ said, John, you are not going to die until you see me come. The disciples about could not understand exactly what that meant. But the Lord fulfilled that prophecy when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. The Apostle John is probably one of the strongest writers in the New Testament as it bears on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter number 1 verse 1, it makes it very clear that he is Almighty God. For it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter number 9, he says to the blind man, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord? That I might believe. He said, it is he that has spoken to you, the one you're talking to right now. The Apostle John in the book of 1 John makes it very plain in chapter number 5 when he says, this is the true God and eternal life, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's God Almighty. And then in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 18, the Apostle John said, he is the Almighty. You cannot read the writings of the Apostle John and come away with anything else than to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is that eternal one. For he starts the gospel looking back into eternity. To look into eternity is to look forever. For there is no beginning in eternity. So this is why he must give us creatures a starting point. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning has to do with the beginning of creation. It has to do with the beginning of the marking of time. For eternity knows no beginning, and it knows no ending. So the Lord Jesus Christ is placed back where there was nothing, never had been, before he existed. According to John, he has always been. There never was a day when he was not. He is the existing one. He is the self-existing one. He is the great I Am. And the Apostle John bears that out 7 times in the book of John. For the Lord Jesus Christ says over and over and over again, I am the way. I am the the truth. I am the life. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. The Apostle John makes it clear that he is the great I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. So the Apostle John wants you to know unequivocally that this one here that was born in Bethlehem of Judea is standing above and beyond all that ever came before him and all that will ever come after him. He is unique to himself. There's not another like him. He's the God-man. So here in John chapter number 1, he starts with this. The last chapter, which is the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, he looks into the future. For it is there that he says to the Apostle John, I know that you will see me when I come. You'll be around. You'll be alive. And my friend, the natural mind couldn't understand that. But when the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, he saw it come. He said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Yea, saw him come. If the Lord Jesus Christ says it's going to happen, you can take it to the bank, friend. It's going to happen. Whatever word falls from his mouth is the word of the living God. 7 times in the Gospel of John, he focuses on miracles. 7 times. Now the Lord performed far more miracles than 7, but there are 7 of them that he calls your attention to. And that's what we want to look at today. The 7 miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed while he was here on this earth. As a matter of fact, in John chapter number 2, verses 1 through 11, he even says it's the first miracle that he performed while on this earth. Every one of these miracles has something to do with his relationship with Israel. It brings out a message. It focuses upon something as it relates to his own. For in John 1, it said he came to his own, and his own received him not. And my friend, make no mistake about it, that bore down upon the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood outside Jerusalem and he said, oh, Jerusalem, 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 thou that stonest the prophets and killest them which are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee. My friend, he would have. Make no mistake about this, he's not done with them either. He will come again, and when he comes, that second advent, it will be a direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. When he comes for us, he comes and shouts our name, and we go up to meet him in the clouds. But when he comes for Israel, it's a personal, intimate meeting on this earth. There is a problem, there is a controversy that must be settled between the Lord Jesus and Israel, and he'll do it, make no mistake about that. But the first miracle that he performed was turning the water into wine. On the surface, it may not look like much, but when you think about what he said, it has quite a meaning in it. Here's what he said. He said, you don't put new wine into old bottles. He said, if you do, they'll burst and they'll lose the content. He said, you put new wine into new bottles. What he was saying was, you don't take the old covenant and cram it into the new. You don't just wash it and make it new and pat it up and work over it a little bit. He said, no, there's a new covenant. There is a new testament. There is a new way. And it is the living way of the Lord Jesus. This is what John was telling them when he wrote this miracle out here in John chapter number 2. You don't just remake it and redo it. And friend, that's what's wrong with the church today. The church thinks it needs revival. It doesn't need revival, friend. Ain't nothing to revive. The church needs a reformation. There's got to be a rebirth. There's got to be the power of God fall one more time upon those who call his name. Revival's out of the question. The churches are as dead as they can be, full of unsaved people. You don't revive the lost. You can only revive that one which is born again. The second miracle is in John chapter number 4, verses 43 through 54. And here he heals the nobleman's son. This is one of those great manifestations of faith that you find in the New Testament. For all it took was the word. The nobleman believed him. He departed, and his son was healed from that moment on. But here is a Gentile from every indication. He had no claim upon him as the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching these Jews a lesson. Sure, he came to his own, but he came for all. And here grace is manifested. And I I am so glad that I, who was not a people, lo ah me, is what they call me in the book of, in the Old Testament. But lo ah me is what they said in Hosea. But I will be called his people, who was not his people. That's where I am, amen. And that's where this Gentile showed up. As a matter of fact, over and over and over again in the New Testament, the Gentile who comes from the outside, the Gentile who is ignorant, approaches the Lord Jesus Christ and manifests much greater faith than the average Jew does. And the Lord Jesus points that out to them. He said, you're the children of the kingdom, but there will be those who will come who will receive much more than you, the children of the kingdom. That's who we are. That's where I came from. I came out of the dregs of society, but thank God he tasted death for me. The third miracle he called your attention to is in John chapter number 5. And here you have the healing at the pool of Bethesda that I preached about the other day. Bethesda means house of mercy. It's a place where you go to when you've tried everything else and it's all failed you. Have you spent all you got on physicians? Have you tried every guru and counselor in the world? Have you exhausted your riches? Have you exhausted them yet? Have you come to the end of your road? Then come to the one who is able to say, wilt thou be made whole? This is what Israel was unable to do. The law had completely failed them. Their religion was dead as it could be. It showed in this man who, hard as he tried, he could never get what he needed. But all it took was a word from the Lord Jesus. A word from the Lord Jesus. It's still that way today. If you could just pull off all your religious garbage and all the religious baggage you've been taught all your life, and as a little baby come to him and say, Lord Jesus, you said if we come as a little child, that's how I'm coming. Believe what he said. And he said, will you be made whole? Instead of a bunch of excuses, he gave him a question. Will you be made whole? How about you today? You keep pumping your dope in your body. You keep drinking like a sot. You've ruined and wasted everything you've ever touched. It's all turned to garbage. Will you be made whole? I didn't ask you to join the church. I didn't ask you to sign up to be a Baptist. I didn't ask you to turn over a new leaf. I gave you the same thing he gave me. Will you be made whole? Israel, you are in a mess. Your high priest bought the office. Your Pharisee is the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. Your religion is dead. Will you be made whole? He came to his own received him not. John chapter number 6, the fourth miracle he performed in the Gospel of John is the feeding of the 5,000, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 5. Manna he gave unto them, bread for the body, but what they needed was bread for the soul. He has a way of showing you that if he can supply your physical needs, surely he can supply your spiritual needs. This was a people who had a history, a tradition in the Bible. They knew a lot about the Bible. They just didn't know the author of the Bible. You ever met somebody like that? They know a lot about Christianity, quote unquote. They can give out Christian cliches by the bucketful. They know the lingo, they know the talk, but they have nothing in the soul. The manna that came down from heaven, they went out and they gathered it, and it sustained them for another day. In John chapter number 6, he said to Israel, he said, Moses gave you manna in the wilderness. You ate that manna, you lived, but you only lived for a while, because it could only sustain the flesh for a while. He said, I am that manna that has come down from heaven, and when I give him to you, it will sustain you forever. He is the bread of life. That's the staff of life. That's the source of life. He wanted them to understand he could turn their loaves to feed 5,000. That's nothing compared to what he can do for your soul. Oh, that men would just try him. I have never known in my life
and I never will know in my lifetime, because it's not going to happen. Somebody who ever genuinely accepts the Lord Jesus Christ into their life and he becomes their Savior, then they're ashamed of him later on. It's not going to happen. I'm going to tell you right now, the greatest day of my life was the day that I got saved. I failed him, but he's never failed me. He gave me something that has sustained me since 1973. Sometimes I turn to the wrong place for my sustenance. Sometimes I listen to the wrong people for my counsel. Sometimes I get led astray and wander off where I shouldn't be. But that bread that he gave me is just as real today as it was in 1973. That manna will never rot. That manna will never pass away. That manna will never stink. That manna's forever. He is the living bread. Hallelujah. He wanted them to understand something. There are so many people who think the only thing about life is this physical life in the flesh. They don't have a clue. Think about what the Bible says. It says that the body without the soul is dead. Am I right? Am I really? No, how'd I do this to you? The body without the what is dead? Spirit. Spirit. The soul comes into being by the joining of the spirit coming into the body. The soul comes into being. My friend, listen. Your body does not keep your spirit alive. Your spirit keeps your body alive. Which one do you think is more important? You say, well, I think an awful lot of my body. You'll have no more use for it than a dead dog on the side of the road the moment your spirit leaves it. You won't come back into it. As a matter of fact, you'll say, thank God I'm free. Amen. Because that body will be cast, especially if you've spent 2 or 3 years of suffering in it and you're dying with cancer or some other problem, malady that smites us. And this old body wears out and wears down. You're going to understand what he means. That when we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. This is here today and gone tomorrow. That's 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 here today and gone. Oh, glory to God. But that which is not seen is eternal. Hallelujah. The one preaching to you this morning, I use this body. It's a vehicle. But the one talking to you today is not this body. It's my spirit. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Yes, sir. In John chapter number 6 is the fifth miracle. Verses 16 through 25. I like this one. John chapter number 6, verses 16. I like them all now. Don't misunderstand me. It's just that it seemed like it speaks at times to me in a certain way. John chapter number 6, verses 16 through 25, where the Bible said he's walking in the water. He's walking on the water. You say, now, preacher, don't you think that that right there has a lesson to it? Oh, yes, it does. When I study the Bible, I study water as a picture of God Almighty's enveloping power to bring judgment down upon mankind. It is God himself that sent the flood of Noah. And the flood of Noah put everything on this earth underneath that water. Everywhere at the top of the mountain was covered by the flood of Noah. And I could imagine as old Noah looked out one day from that ark, and off in the distance was a lonely figure walking on the water. This was an indication to me of the power and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. When one day, and it will come, as sure as you hear me, he will bring all creation, everything that was ever made, will be under his feet. His feet, his feet. He'll be walking on top of it. It was John that told you about that mountain of transfiguration when he said we saw him in his majesty. It's John that told you about him walking on the water. Walking on the water, my friend, that's a marvelous thing. Peter wanted to walk too where he walked. If you remember, his mother came and said, I want my two sons to sit by you, one on the right hand and one on the left. He said, you don't know what you're asking for. And they said, well, he said, I'll tell you what, you can sit on my right hand and on my left hand, but you can't go where I'm going, because you can't bear what I bear. It's because you don't have what I've got. You can go so far, but you can't go the rest of the way. I will walk on water, but it's when he takes hold of me, and he'll carry me like he has through this world. All of it will be under your feet. Can you understand what I'm saying? One day the whole creation, everything that's ever been made, will be at his feet. Amen. Amen. That's what John wanted him to understand when he was walking on the water. John chapter number 9, verses 1 through 41, he heals the blind man. Man, if there was ever an instructive miracle, it's this one. Here is a man that did not become blind. Here was a man, not because of some accident in his life that brought blindness upon him, but here is a man that was born blind. He'd never seen the light of day. He'd never seen a human face. He heard the voices, but never saw a face. He didn't even know what a human being looked like. He didn't know what he looked like. He didn't know what trees looked like, buildings looked like, roads looked like. He didn't know what anything looked like. He'd never seen a thing in his life. But the Bible said this one that was born blind had been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of that for a minute. There are people in this world that have never seen the light of day, but they've walked down the altar. They've bowed on their face. They've been saved by the grace of God. Don't tell me that the first face they see won't be the face of the Master when he carries them out of this world. It'll be the face of beauty. It'll be the face of glory. It'll be the face of peace. It'll be the face of righteousness. They'll look into the eyes of the God-man. They'll look upon one you're privileged to see. The first thing they'll ever see is the face of Jesus. Boy, what a shouting hallelujah time. But Israel is pictured here too, because they were so blind to their Lord and to their Master, to their God. Remember John in chapter number 1. I came to my own. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Israel should have received him. Paul said plainly in Romans chapter number 9, to them was given the oracles of God. They are the chosen of the Lord. John in Romans chapter 11, the apostle Paul said, hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid, he said. But they were blind. They were blind. They cast him out of the temple. They told this blind man he couldn't come into the house anymore. Cast him out. And there he went out wandering. And the same one that healed him found him again. And he said to him when he found him, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's strong. I heard the founder of the biggest religious network in this nation look right into the camera a few years ago and say, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Jesus is the Son of God. John must have been ripped out of his Bible. Or maybe he's got one of those new Bibles. No telling what a funny book like that has to say. But I'll tell you what my Bible says. You turn over there to John chapter number 9, and you read what it says. The Lord Jesus says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now that's what it says, friend. That's what it says. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? It's so good the way it says it. Let's read it. Let me find it here. It's going to be easy for me to find because I got a red letter Bible. You say, mine not red letter. If it's a King James, it's just as good. John chapter number 9, verse number 35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out. And when he'd found him, who found who? Who found who here? Who found who? The Lord Jesus found him. Who found me? Who found you? Who found you, friend? Next question. Where'd he find you? Where'd he find you? Has he ever found you? You don't know what I'm talking about, some of you. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm telling you, I'm here this morning not because I'm good, not because my granddaddy was a preacher, not because somebody prayed over me when I was born and this and that. No, no, no. I'm here today because somebody that loved me sought me out and found me. Amen. 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 And then he gives him a question. He said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Does your Bible say that? That's what mine says. "Dost thou believe on the Son?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said to him, "Thou hast both seen this." See what I mean? See, he was a blind man. He said, "You got to see me. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." You see, he could have remained blind and heard his speech. But here he said, "You saw me." "Yea, Lord, I believe." And then he goes on into some deep theology right after that. Heavy duty stuff. We won't get into all that this morning. We'll just leave it right here. He saw, he believed. Israel never saw, but they will see. What will they see, preacher? Nail prints in his hands. And one of their sages will say unto another sage, and Israel's leaders will say, "Where did you get this? Where did you get this? Where did you get these nail prints in your hands?" And he'll say, "In the house of my" what? See the irony? "A friend put these nail prints in your hand." What did he say to Judas Iscariot when he came up and kissed him? What did he say to him? "Wherefore art thou come? Friend?" There's irony in that statement. You're betraying me with treachery. When an enemy soldier comes against you on a battlefield, that's not treachery. He's fighting for his country. He's fighting under his flag. He's fighting honorably. You take prisoners of war, you don't treat them like criminals. You just lock them up so they won't shoot you. They're honorable people. When the war between the states ended, they didn't take all those southern troops and lock them up in prison. You know what they did? They had them do one simple thing. You know what it was? "You swear allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and that you will never lift up arms again." Do you know what? They didn't. They swore allegiance. Do you know why? Because they were honorable. Now, if you have a... Who was that guy in the Revolutionary War that tried to give the whole fort over to the British? Where would they treat? They teach our the army up there, you know? Yeah, what's that place called? He tried to give West Point to the hands of the British. Benedict Arnold. Do you know what that's called? Treachery. Because he was trusted. So Judas Iscariot was treacherous. When a wife leaves her husband and goes out and commits adultery, it's a sin, yes, but it is treachery. When a man does the same thing, it's treachery. And so we read that the blind man was healed. And then last of all in John chapter number 11. You can turn to Revelation, that's good too, amen. It's all good. John chapter number 11, verse 1. Everybody's heard this. If you haven't, you need to hear it. He walked up to the tomb of a man who had been dead 4 days. He walked up to that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He walked up to my tomb in 1973. Yeah. Call my name, and I came forth. Hallelujah. What John was calling your attention to, that even though Israel winds up in this state, they're dead, their hope is lost. Ezekiel gave you a picture of it. God took that prophet out to a valley of bones, and he said, "Prophet Ezekiel, what do you see?" He said, "Lord, I see bones bleaching in the sun." The Lord said, "Ezekiel, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel said, "Oh boy." He said, "Lord, you know." Ain't nobody I know can do anything about this. It's not humanly possible. Their bones were bleaching in the sun. What'd he tell him? What'd he tell him? Somebody tell me in here. Somebody, you've read that 100 times. What'd he tell him? What'd he say? He said, thou knowest. Then what'd he tell Ezekiel to do? What'd he say? Prophesy. Speak the word of God. And that word brings power. That word brings life. That word raises the dead. That word is the foundation of my faith. If it's not said, I don't have to believe it. If God said it, I believe it. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus' dead body didn't hear that. Lazarus' dead body had no capacity to hear anything. But the living word that went forth from the mouth of the Son of God put life back in that body and raised him from the dead. And Lazarus' dead body, all of a sudden those eyes came open. He was hearing the voice of his master. The Bible said the hour is coming when all through the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Amen. Amen. That's what John said. I think it's in chapter number 5, verse 24, somewhere in there. The hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. You want to hear the rest of it? They that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation, good to the resurrection of life. There is a resurrection of damnation and a resurrection of life. I set before you two ways, life and death. Choose you this day. Joshua said, here it is. It's a choice that you have to make. John wrote that gospel to bring Israel into conviction for what they had done to their Messiah. But he also wrote that gospel that you might believe. These things are written that you might believe. The Greek word pistuo is the word we get belief from. Faith, trust. Put faith in. Now, nowhere does John want you to believe a bunch of facts about Christ. That's not going to do you any good. There's a man upstairs. There's a supreme being. I believe Jesus, Son of God. All that's... the South I was born into 64 years ago, I guarantee you 9 men out of 10 on the street, and a lot of times 10 out of 10, depending on where you were, would agree with everything you said about the Bible. They'd agreed every bit of it. Every bit of it. I know what I'm talking about. But it didn't mean all of them were saved. It's not a head knowledge. Somebody said it's the distance from here to here. From here to here. That's the distance. Somebody said it was about 18 inches or so. Yeah. That's it. This will get you in hell. This will get you saved. What does it mean to believe from the heart, preacher? It means to reach out and grab, take hold of, embrace, and receive. That's what it means. That's salvation. That's believing into salvation. That's what it means. Have you done that? Many of you have. Most of you probably have. Some of you haven't. Because your life never changed. You got nothing in your soul. It's empty. I can't put it in there and would even try to. That'd be blasphemy for me to think I'm God. I can't do that. I'm just a messenger, folks. That's all this preacher is. I'm like Michael who came to David, Daniel over there in the book of Daniel. He said, a messenger. That's who I am. I'm a messenger. That's who that angel was that came to Joel over there. He was a messenger. A messenger bringing a message. I'm finished. You see, my part doesn't cross that line. I do no saving. I do no healing. I do no deliverance. All of that is in his hands. I'm just the messenger. I'm done. I've delivered the message. I'm just a man. As far as I can go with you. But the one I told you about can do anything in the world for you. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered my soul. I pray you'd use it for the glory of God. I pray for those, Heavenly Father, who came in this house this morning, Lord, loaded with baggage.
Pray for those who came to this house today, Lord, loaded with cares. Cares. Cares, Lord, cares. Some of them are legitimate cares, Heavenly Father. Things you want them to pray about. But they're bearing them down. Cares. Cares. Some of them came to this house, Heavenly Father, running. They don't even know why they're here, but they've been running. They don't know what they're running from, but they've been running. If they have any idea how it all started, they just know that something's happened to them and they're not at peace. Father, in Jesus' name, I've delivered.